Universal.
Can I throw a monkey wrench into the...
Sure.
I was online today just and did a search on Eonian and dictionary.com said Eonian meant everlasting.
Yeah.
I wonder which came first, the King James Version of the Bible or that that definition.
I don't know. Okay, you know, I looked it up. I looked up, I was watching Irvin Baxter. He was the end of his show was called End of the Age. And he actually quoted that verse in Matthew where the apostles say, you know, tell us when will these things happen, when is the signs of your coming and the end of the age. I thought, man, let me look and see what word is age there. And it's aeon, of course. Mm-hmm. So, unless you're in the King James, and then it's world. So he said it was, according to Jesus, that's when the end of the world will be, which we know isn't true because things happen after that. So the New King James at least figured that much out, that it couldn't have been the end of the world, so they made it. They changed it to age. And all the other versions that I have on eSword anyway, on my home computer, which is Concordant, the ESV. The ISV, actually, that's the weird one, Dave, the one we keep trying to remember where that rock, you hide behind the rock and jumping out and killing people. Mm-hmm. That's the ISV. Even it says age, so it knows better than the King James. So, yeah, I don't know. I mean, I can't prove this, but I think it's, my opinion is that these definitions are made because of the way the King James uses it. Mm-hmm. And, if you look it up in the concordance, it does mention, you know, eternity or forever and age and world and course and all this other stuff, which have nothing to do with time at all. Well, age does. But. So, yeah.
And it said an eon refers to a geological age.
Really?
As opposed to a smaller unit of time.
Geological age, okay. I mean, like the Mesozoic period and all the dinosaur periods and all that?
Right, just a period of time that is so huge that it's hard to conceive of.
Yeah.
It's kind of what I've... It's a geological age. And I think it even said something as opposed to...
Well, even that kind of... contradicts the whole idea of eternity, doesn't it?
Oh, right.
Because a geological age had to have a beginning and it will have an end.
But it does suggest that a translation of world might
be appropriate.
Yeah.
Or at least understandable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so if they're saying, yeah, if Jesus is saying in Matthew that, you know, that, and these signs will mean the end of the world, he could just mean the geological period that we happen to be in.
Right.
Okay.
But it should be used that way every time if it's translating the same word every time.
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, like you know, that's the problem with what we're talking about is the inconsistency of the translations of not only aeon, but like we talked about, I think we got into that a little bit last week, didn't we, about hell and what's on the other soul? Was another one. Several different ways soul is translated to hell. Fish is one of them. What's that going to be? And it's not soul, S-O-L-E. So it wouldn't be like, you know.
Filet of soul.
Filet of soul, yeah. So.
Well, I just happened to pop this one article up that you gave us that made me think, how in the world are we supposed to be able to get it right? When, according to this article, it's called The Origin of Endless Punishment. Mm-hmm. And it's talking about the Pharisees back when Jesus was around. And talking about how they defined unending torment. The punishment for sin was an unending torment. And Pharisees always called it ergamos adios, which was an eternal imprisonment, and Temarian Hadil Upsion, which is endless torment. And while God calls the punishment of sin, Aeonian Colosin, which is age-long chastisement.
Right.
Now this is the Pharisees and Jesus, and they're all, and you know, they're all comrade in arms, so to speak. You know, walking the same paths, and these guys are this far off from what Jesus and God was trying to explain what the punishment for sin is.
Mm-hmm.
We don't stand a chance. How are we supposed to get it?
If the Pharisees couldn't get it, how are we supposed to, right? Well, we have the benefit of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they don't.
Yeah, but they had the benefit of Jesus being right there with them.
Yeah, but they didn't.
And Jesus said, well, when you get there, you can ask me.
He must be tight with Billy Davidson.
So, you know, we talk about these, the way things are translated, you know, and the meaning of different of these words from one translation to another, and it's like, they couldn't even get it back in 30 A.D. I mean, here we are, 2,000 years later.
Yeah, and Greek is not our first language.
Yeah, it's not our first language. We have the benefit of the Spirit being here with us. We don't have the benefit of Jesus standing there walking down the path and looking at us and saying, guys, you just ain't getting the picture here. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you.
Yeah.
We don't have that one-on-one, let's sit down and have a nice long talk. I'll get you straightened out type situation.
Be nice if we did.
Yeah, I would. So,
I don't know. So is that what we're going to talk about then? We're going to try and button up AM?
Well, I think that, you know, as I was saying, the word eon, referring to a geological age and all that. And then we have this chart here in the What Are the Eons mistranslations, where it kind of shows the eons or ages. It's got kind of like broken down into five different eons. Like first eon, second eon, present eon, coming eon, and the eon of the eons. I was just thinking that it would be nice if the Bible referred to these eons by name. You know, if they had, would talk about, well, before the disruption and before the flood and before the. I don't know, it's just like these different eons, different periods of time had to be kind of sifted out, had to be sussed out of the Bible. You know, it wasn't really all that plain. And that goes back to what I was saying last week, that if we had started reading our Bibles with thinking of eons as eons and not as a never ending, then we might be able to make more sense of it.
Oh yeah. Yeah, it would definitely make fulfilling 2 Timothy, 2:15 easier. Study to show yourself approved. Make that study a whole lot easier if it was laid out a little better. Yeah, that chart you're talking about does give verses where they get the idea. You know, the first eon, second eon, present eon, coming, and eon of the eons. I'm sure there are others. That chart, just for the benefit of those listening, is on the bottom of the document that's there called What Are the Eons-Mistranslations. Go down to the last two pages, I think, and there's two pictures there with the eon chart. Yeah, again, like most of this stuff, it's definitely not what we've been taught all our Christian lives, and therefore may not be, you know, you may not grasp it right away or agree with it right away. I didn't. I'm still, you know, I don't mean to make it sound like I've got it all figured out, because I don't. You know, I know what I believe the word says, but I'm still open to other ideas or other interpretations.
And just what that means in the grand scheme of things, you know, what that's, I don't know, it lends itself to a dispensational view of the Bible.
Oh, definitely.
Which is something that...
you think that's something we should talk about at some point? I mean, I think the three of us pretty much get it. You're familiar with dispensationalism, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think that is... I think that's kind of what... By using the word infinite, or not the word, everlasting, when we should be talking about aeonian, it kind of serves to conceal the dispensational periods. And, you know, that makes me wonder if that wasn't the purpose for the pushing a bad translation.
Yeah, that's a good... Yeah, I hadn't thought of that. That's a pretty good possibility. Because the same people that are pushing the everlasting as opposed to age-lasting idea are the same ones that don't believe in dispensations.
Yeah.
I mean, the Catholic Church basically... And this isn't a Catholic Church bashing session, but we got to point out error where we see it, right?
Right, and how many churches are loosely based on that philosophy and theology?
Yeah, I would go so far as to say I believe that the majority of Christianity is not dispensational. Baptists generally are, to my knowledge, anyway. The more charismatic churches. The one I talk about with my daughter and son-in-law, the holiness, I don't recall ever having a discussion with them specifically about dispensations, but every time I bring up the idea that God's dealing with mankind differently in different ways, they come back at me, Jesus Christ the same that yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So, well, yeah, that's true, but he deals with us differently, or else we'd still be living in a garden, building arcs and sacrificing in temples, but they just don't seem to get that.
Yeah, and that's kind of the difficulty I have is letting go of things that really don't apply to this day and age.
Yeah.
And there's a lot in the Bible that I don't know, and I suppose the more literal you take the Bible, the more likely you are to think everything in there applies to life on Earth today. You know, it's like you start with one thing, and then the next chapter just builds on that. So you've got to carry Genesis, now you've got to carry Exodus, and you just got to carry the whole teaching, but that would seem to imply that you're never really going to understand it till you get to the end of the book,
right?
You know, and you're never going to be living life the way you're supposed to be living life till you get to the end of the book,
right? Which is not correct, I don't think. No. That the Bible is not written that way. I mean, it's not written necessarily to be read sequentially, you know, like a novel. And that's, you know, a lot of people. I think that turns a lot of people off, thinking that they have to start with Genesis and read through Revelation to get it. And, you know, you get... Genesis is pretty cool. You get to Exodus, and it's not bad. You know, the plague and plagues and all that stuff. And then you get to Leviticus, and it's like, oh, my gosh, I got to read all this? All this law stuff and all this, you know, if this guy's cow steps on your daughter's foot, this is how you handle it. You know, that was a ridiculous example, but...
But I don't know what the books are, what the Jewish texts are, but the what's the Old Testament, the Tanakh.
Yeah.
What we have as our Old Testament is just one small fraction of what the Jews are studying and what they base their belief system out of. And,
right. Yeah, definitely. And yeah, they read. I mean, they read and take seriously the Book of Enoch, and we don't. You know, they had the Talmud and all the what they call them I forget how to pronounce it now.
But they have books of laws that are just ridiculous.
Oh yeah,
in their complexity and.
And they don't want to give them up either. No more than we want to give up our beliefs. You know?
But if you're going to think that what God was telling the Jews applies to us too, then you're selling yourself short.
Yeah.
If you're just relying on King James.
Right. yeah, definitely. We can't. I mean, there's no temple to sacrifice in, and the Jews were never told you don't have to worship at the temple anymore. I mean, you know, I guess they were told that Jesus was their sacrifice, but that they were never told, you know, you're not under the law, you don't have to meet at the temple three times a day or whatever it was. And they were never told any of that. They had to keep all that stuff going.
Yeah, and I guess all that was just a foundation for Christ's mission. You know, all that came before the crucifixion and the resurrection, and his job on the cross pretty much put an end to all that.
Yeah. Yeah, no more need for sacrifices if you have the ultimate sacrifice already.
And if that isn't the end of an age, then I don't know what is. Of course, in this chart, it shows Jesus as being kind of the center of the present age.
Yeah.
And I guess I always would think the power at the cross was every bit as monumental as the power of the flood. You know, because you had the flood come through and it wiped off life, all the life on the face of the earth.
Yeah.
And then you had the crucifixion and resurrection, and that brought life to all across the earth.
Yeah.
Equally as devastating, equally as powerful.
Yeah. The cross is kind of like the answer to the flood, right?
It
the
is.
The flood brought devastation, and the cross brings life.
Yeah. So that's, I guess if I will, I don't know, is there a reason why it's broken down into five? Was five supposed to be a magic number? Or
it does have some significance, five does, but I'm trying to think of what it is. You know, six is the number of man, five, see what? I do not remember what five is. You going to look that up, Dave?
Mm-hmm.
I see you typing away. I know 12 is a number of government, so it wouldn't be that. You know, 12 apostles, 12 nations, or the 12 tribes, which was actually 14.
But if you make the cross the end of the age, from the flood to the cross, and make that one age, one eon, then I mean, that becomes six ages.
Yeah.
From the cross to the earthquake.
Well, the way I'm going to say Zender and Sheridan. I don't know if the Bullinger and A. E. Nock, I don't know if they did this as well. But rather than break down the eons, they make multiple dispensations within that eon. Most dispensationalists, like Baptists, would they say that there are seven dispensations, I believe. They think there are 12. Mm-hmm. And one of the dispensations began at the cross. One of them began when Jesus first started his earthly ministry. Because, and they call it the dispensation of... love and peace, or peace and grace. I forget, John, somewhere in John says that John, or that Jesus came proclaiming peace and grace, or love and grace, or something like that. So they call that a dispensation. So our present eon has several dispensations in it, and that's the way they break it down. Now, again, that's, you know, they're fallible too, so there could be other ways of doing it.
So a dispensation is actually kind of different from an eon.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, a dispensation is kind of breaking down. Dispensation would be a direct act of God that influences mankind.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a dispensing of knowledge, or a dispensing of a way
of justice, or
a way to live our lives. I mean, that's again going to the original idea of dispensationalism. The first dispensation was called the dispensation of innocence, where Adam and Eve were, you know, before they ate of the apple, they were innocent. They didn't know good or evil, and so that, however long that lasted, probably not long. And then when they ate the apple, from that time into the flood, I think, is the second dispensation, and that's the dispensation of conscience, I think. Well, basically, there was no law. People just did whatever they thought was right in their own hearts, kind of thing. So it's just God is dispensing a new way of living. There's a more technical definition of it, and I'm drawing a complete blank on what it is. And the Greek word, it's oikonomia or something like that. Let me see. See if I can find it. But it has something to do with government, the way things are, the way things are governed.
Administrations.
Yeah.
But I just think the whole aeonian and the idea of dispensations go hand in hand.
So the idea of what?
The eons. Eons and dispensations go hand in hand, it seems.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 9:17 seems to be, in the King James at least, King James Plus, seems to be the first use of the word dispensation, and I'm trying to figure out how to... I don't have a mouse on this. I don't have any way of hovering over. You know how you hover over the number and it brings up the definition?
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a mouse cursor on this, so I don't have a way to do that.
Do you have... It's a touch screen, right?
Uh-huh.
Try hovering over the link without touching
it. Oh, without touching it?
My phone, for one, does hover.
It just comes up with copy, paste into study notes, and select all. Well, I'm finding problems with this keyboard. I just got this today, so. I didn't bring the other one with me, my other keyboard, because it's got a mouse and a touchpad on it.
And where are you in Esau?
1 Corinthians 9:17.
I'm going to pull it up.
There's got to be a way to do that. Double clicking doesn't do anything. You're double tapping.
And you want to see the translation of?
Well, I just want to see what the Greek word was and the definition of dispensation.
Oikonomia.
Yeah.
Administration. Parentheses of a household or estate.
That's it, household, yeah.
Specifically, a religious economy, dispensation, stewardship.
Economy and stewardship. Those are the words I couldn't think of, yeah. So it's basically a different economy. A dispensation is each dispensation is its own economy. The way God wants things run. And that's why he dispenses this information, or dispenses this economy the way he wants things done. And that changes. I don't know if you guys ever watch Richard Jordan on Saturday nights, the Forgotten Truth show. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he actually just had a show on this the other day. He's talking about how talking about the dispensations and food. You know, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat all of the seed-bearing fruits, and then after the flood, basically God told Noah that the way Richard Jordan puts it is if you can catch it, you can eat it. Mm-hmm. Pretty much anything. You could eat anything you wanted. Then when he came out, God gave the law to the Jews. They said, okay, well, we're not going to do that anymore. There are certain foods you can eat now. You know, the hoofed, split hooves and all, whatever it was. The clean and unclean animals. So God obviously changes his economy, his dispensation.
Although Noah was instructed on clean and unclean animals. I mean,
yeah, I always thought that was kind of strange because that was before the law. So how did he even know what an unclean animal
right,
was?
Right, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I wondered about that.
Unless he was...
Yeah, because he is told him, you know, bring, seven of the clean mm-hmm. and two of each of the unclean, or male mm-hmm. and female of the unclean. Because they couldn't eat those, so they didn't need many, I guess. Did you find anything about number five yet, Dave?
Number six?
No, we were talking about, we were wondering, because of the five eons, what the... Five was a six is a number of man, I think.
Yeah, six is symbolizes man and human weakness.
Yeah.
All right, hang on. I'm back on one. It says here, the number five symbolizes God's grace, goodness, and favor towards humans. And it's mentioned 318 times in Scripture.
Grace. Okay. Yeah. So I wonder how does five eons work into God's grace? I mean, basically, he's given us five eons to get it right. I mean, he's dealing with it. That's why he created time, so we could learn how to be holy and be with him. So, I mean, you could consider that graceful.
Well, here's the thing that, this is Bible Life Ministries, says there's seven dispensations.
Yeah, I think it's a standard number.
Yeah. One is man innocent. Two is man under conscience. Three is man in authority over the earth. Four is man under promise. Five is man under law. Six is man under grace. Seven is man under the personal reign of Christ.
Yeah, here's the chart I've got. I made up something for Sunday school once with the 12 dispensations in it. According to Zender and Sharon, and possibly A.E. Knock and all them, I'm not sure. All right, so we've got, and a lot of them are parallel, especially in the beginning. Grace, that's what it is. The first five, I think that they would agree with it, but they agree with it. Innocence, conscience, holy, human government, promise, the law, grace and truth. That's the one I was trying to think of earlier. It's when Jesus appeared, John 1:17 through Acts 2. Is what they're saying is the period, the dispensation of grace and truth, starting with Acts 2, or maybe just only Acts 2. They have the Pentecostal, which is the Acts of the Apostles, basically. The Holy Spirit enters 12 apostles, gives them spiritual gifts. First time that ever happened. Done is a sign to Israel that they are of Christ. Offer of the kingdom renewed in Acts 3:19. They have another, the one after that's called transitional. It's basically the rest of Acts and includes Romans Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Romans 5:20, Paul says, law added to increase sin, Galatians 3:19, law added until the promised seed. 2 Corinthians 3:7-8, law dispensation, law is the dispensation of death. The dispensation after that would be the dispensation of the secret, which is Paul, obviously. That includes Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Or Philemon, however you want to pronounce it. Centers on the ascension of Christ now and our place in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6, Philippians 3:20, 1 Corinthians 4:17. No previous expectation of going to heaven. So people before this secret dispensation had no idea, no expectation of going to heaven when they died. It was, you know, there was the earthly kingdom is where they're coming from with that. But, you know, the Abrahamic promises, basically. The next one they call is indignation, which would be the 10th dimension, dispensation. This says it was predicted in Daniel 9:24-27, fulfilled in Revelation 1-19. God's wrath upon unbelieving Israel, all world affected, 7 years of tribulation. The 11th dispensation is the kingdom, Revelation 20-21. Jesus' earthly ministry fulfilled, 12 apostles ruling from 12 thrones over Israel and all the earth. Matthew 19:28, Satan bound 1,000 years and released, most people follow him. And in the new heavens and the new earth is the last dispensation that they talk about. It's old heaven and earth are destroyed, Revelation 21:1. New Jerusalem descends from heaven, God now lives with man. And I've got some notes on all those. Yeah, so I'll give you these if you want to see this too. I made it, Zender, since you listened to all of them, I got this from his the illustration he uses of the vending machine.
Right.
Got the building with all the vending machines in it, and he's got, so I just made a box with 12 boxes in it and the description of all these, you know, just to pass out for the Sunday school class. So you should have it, because it should be in the list of all the documents I gave you, Dave, if you want to look it up. It should be under Christian Doctrine Dispensationalism. But I give you all these two, Mike, am I just sending these to you as we use them?
Yeah, I don't have that.
You don't have
collection.
All of them? Okay. And you find a folder that says Doctrine? You may not have Christian, because I put everything in yours under Christian, so you may not see that. I don't know. Again, this is their interpretation. It makes sense to me based on most of my beliefs. Okay, you want to get out of the heretics. No, those are just your recent ones. We haven't been into that. So go to documents. Can I see your mouse real quick?
Sure. Can't take long.
Okay, what did I? Oh, it's on your desktop, isn't it?
Yeah, hold on.
Didn't I just copy the folder to your desktop?
I have.
Where's the folder that I copied all the stuff over to you?
Probably in the heretic folder.
Okay, it isn't that.
It's probably on the page for heretic, working heretic class file from you.
Oh. So I'm trying to put this message in. Well, you don't have enough. Well, I'll do a chart of Bible verses. Yeah, that's not what I was reading, but I think that's close. Apparently I didn't give you everything I had. I thought I did. I'll try and get this organized. We're not meeting next week, are we? Because you can't be here.
I won't be here.
Okay. I'll try and have these done in an more organized way, and then we'll transfer that over to your computer to be a little more organized.
I'll have four or five files, and I'll have to try to figure out where I'm at.
Yeah. Yeah, but then everything else you run across, you can just delete, because you're going to need it. Okay, anyway.
If Sheldon never goes off the air, I'll have a lot more time to...
So all right.
I'm waiting. See, I figure in light of Bible study, I figure with the Big Bang Theory, I'm trying to decipher what evolutionists are talking about, how we came into being, and that's my evolutionary Bible study, watching the Big Bang Theory.
Ah, yeah. So you can figure out how wrong they are?
Well, yeah, they're definitely wrong. So, have you listened to Sheldon's logic?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he's got to be wrong.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Doesn't mean he's not funny, but... All right. So, anyway. So, you know, the eons and dispensationalism is related. I mean, obviously, the dispensations work within the eons. And it looks like, actually, most of them are in effect in the current eon. The first couple are before the flood. The last one is after the current eon. So everything else in the middle is pretty much our current evil eon, as Paul calls it, had 6 or 8 or 10... 9 different dispensations.
Of course, doesn't that make future eons that are all prophesied? I mean, they're predicted. And I think we know God has the power to make a dispensation anywhere He wants to.
Oh, sure,
one.
Sure.
You know, so.
Definitely.
I guess those 12, or the defining of the 12, is a prediction. Interpretation.
Yeah, I mean, because there's no chapter in the Bible called dispensations. Here they are.
Right.
So, yeah, we have to interpret based on what we are told.
But then, is that what we get? Does the a proper translation of aeon and aeonian lead to that logic? You know, is that... I mean, you know, we talk about logic, and to see the dispensations carried out to 12 like that, I mean, that's as much a Sheldon logic as anything.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah, yeah, because like you said, there is no chapter in the Bible called dispensations.
Right. So
it is very much an interpretation of... I guess the basic idea behind when one dispensation ends and another one begins is there a major change in God's, how do they say that, how do they say that, modus operandi, or is there a change in the way God is dealing with us? And I mean, that's at least one definition, I guess. And if that's the strict definition, you could maybe get up. You could get 50 dispensations. I don't know. I'm not saying that. You know, I'm not saying that you can. I'm just, if that's all there is to it, I don't know what the exact criteria is for determining. That's part of it. I know is God ended one way of dealing with, you know, the law that ended with Christ, that ended with the cross. So that had to be the end of a dispensation and the beginning of another. But are there other? Aren't there other criteria? involved in that. I don't know. I am not an expert in dispensationalism. And I believe it. I believe it to be true. Whether there's 7 or 12 or 25, I don't know.
Yeah, it makes sense, and it helps make sense of the Bible.
Yeah, I think it does. You know, that's what you like. One of my favorite examples in this, again, this is Richard Jordan. I just saw this the other day. You know, he talks about the verses where Jesus talking to Israel. This is before the cross, talking to the Israel, saying basically you were, you know, were any whenever there are two of you that agree on anything, the Father will give it to you. And he used an example of a guy that was he was one of those prosperity preachers, had a healing ministry, and he talked about some guy, and he didn't say who it was, but he said the guy was given 6 weeks to live, and he says, hey, I need everybody in the sound of my voice to, you know, to agree and pray for this guy, and 6 weeks later the guy died, and so Richard Jordan's response to that was, so you're telling me there wasn't two people in that whole audience that agreed that this guy should live? And the point being that doesn't work today, because that wasn't a message to us. Okay. It was a message to Israel. And it didn't even really work back then, except for when Jesus and the apostles did the healing. Jesus was talking about, this is the way life will be in the kingdom. But that's everything he preached was kingdom to them. And he said, you know, in the kingdom time, well, there will be, you know, people will live for hundreds of years again, and there will be, you know, where two people want a guy healed, the Father will heal him. But try that today, and it doesn't work. So that's why dispensations make sense, mm-hmm. I guess, is the whole point. It's kind of a long, roundabout way of getting to the point. But, you know, when you look at things in the Bible that just don't work today, and you try to figure out why, dispensationalism explains why. For me, anyway. This is quite a little temporary definition. It's a link. It should just open up. And the long press doesn't do it.
Oh, double press.
I try that, and it basically just goes, and that's it. I get a little circle that comes out because it sees my touch.
If you press with two fingers.
Oh, two fingers on the link?
Yeah.
Small one. Okay.
Try that. Or while you're holding the link, just touch the screen with your other finger.
It just makes it go away. If I hold it, a box comes up, and if I let go, a box pops up, says copy, paste into study notes, and select all. Mm-hmm. But copy and paste are both great because I haven't copied anything or highlighted anything. I'll get on these sorts of website, and there's got to be a technique for doing this on a touch screen. I guess maybe it doesn't have to do it. See, anything on the keyboard didn't let me do it either. So, alrighty then.
Yeah, that's tablets for you.
Yeah,
not all it should be.
Yeah, that's true. But I got it mostly just so I can read. I'm not planning on doing a whole heck of a lot of editing on it. I'll do most of that on my computer at home. So, you know, read stuff here and take it on the job sites. All right, so. In the time remaining, we can keep talking about dispensations if you want. I don't know. I don't have a whole heck of a lot else to say really about it. But.
No, that's just something to. I mean, it kind of answers what I was wondering. If you start reading your Bible, understanding the terms aeon, aeonian,
mm-hmm.
what they should really be meaning, if the dispensations more strongly indicated. I guess is that what you get from proper translation, as opposed to is it the dispensations that you don't get? Is that what they were trying to conceal, the ideas of dispensationalism?
Yeah, very possibly. And, you know, another, for me, another good thing about looking at this as aeon or eons instead of eternity is at some point it's going to end. At some point the eons end, time ends, the dispensations, the different dispensations ends, and we go into, for lack of a better term, it seems to be one that, that most of Christianity understands, when we go into eternity, when God becomes all in all and we are with him in whatever state that happens to be, then apparently, unless like you said, he's got the power to change it any time he wants. From what we're told so far, once that happens, that's the way it'll be as long as we live, which is supposed to be, we have immortality, so we're not supposed to ever die. So I start to say forever, and I try to stay away from that. But, so, yeah, but if you're looking at it like if aeon means eternity, then, of course, eternity never ends. So does that mean the dispensations never end?
Then that wouldn't, there wouldn't be dispensations.
Right. Right. So there's just a whole lot of reasons for believing in dispensational. And I read, it's been years, I've been convinced of it for so long that I don't really remember all the arguments other than the one, you know, the famous one, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which I don't dispute. Again, that is true. Jesus is the same. God is the same. But that doesn't mean he doesn't deal with us differently. And that's all the dispensations are telling us. Says, okay, you can't handle pure innocence. Let's try conscience. Oh, you can't handle conscience either? Let's try. I'll give you kings. Let's try that. No, that didn't work either. Arguing the kings and prophets.
Now, God is the same. It's just our perceptions and our understanding.
Yeah.
Changes.
Yeah. That is what we are going to do.
I've always thought that, I mean, when you look back at early Judaism with all the sacrifices and the ritual and all that, can you imagine if we had to deal with that today? You know, if we were still doing animal sacrifices and
Peter wouldn't be wrong.
Right. There probably wouldn't be a PETA.
No.
It might not be a man.
Just yeah. That's actually that Irvin Baxter, the one that he believes in a post-tribulation rapture. But he's got a very good take on end time stuff. But he says that animal sacrifice, when a temple is rebuilt during the tribulation, that the PETA people are going to be outraged because of all the animals being killed, and they're going to create a big stink, and and that could be one of the reasons the Antichrist uses for abolishing the animal sacrifice. He uses PETA in that way, so they're evil.
Oh, well, I feel onto something.
All right. So, do you want to go through this condensed list I've got, or do you think we've done the eons enough justice and we can move on?
Well, when you can, I'm kind of intrigued by this one document I'm looking at called Universal Salvation Aeon, and I just wonder, when you abbreviated the documents, did you like take Universal Salvation out of that, or
for the condensed version? Yes, I kept everything strictly eons, just to make it go quicker.
But this seems to imply Aeonian has a direct tie to universal salvation.
Yeah, it does. But I thought my thinking at the time was, and we can go back to it if you want. But my thinking, and I just did this like half an hour before I left to come here. I just threw something together. My thinking was that since we haven't really dug real deeply into the universal salvation part of it yet, that we would handle some of this, the way the eons tie in with that, when we did get into that. We haven't dug into that real deeply yet, have we?
I don't think so.
I mean, since we started recording, I know we kind of started over again, so.
I don't think we really have.
Okay. I definitely don't want to throw that out or ignore it, but my purpose was just sticking strictly with the eons, and maybe I shouldn't have, because it is, I mean, that's central to why we have the eons, is this universal salvation thing, so maybe I shouldn't have taken it out.
I mean, that's, you know, that's kind of what I've been getting at, is when you start reading your Bible right, what do you get out of it?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking, well, okay, you get the dispensationalism. It seems to make more sense. I mean, it seems to bolster that notion, that thought, that theology. And also, it appears that you also get universal translation out of it, or universal salvation out of it.
Yeah. Now you're starting to sound like me.
Mm-hmm.
Let me see. Yeah, most of what I got here. Now, I guess, you know, when I get towards the end of it, and I can't give you point numbers because I kind of mixed and matched that, and I didn't have time to go through and renumber everything, so my number is off. But one of the last points I had on here was God's goal is to reconcile his creatures to himself, not drive them eternally away. I did take that out of, and this is what God is doing in the eons. So yeah, I tie all the, everything above, talking about the eons, kind of tie it together into universal, you got me saying that. Universal reconciliation or salvation. So yeah, it's in there. Actually, there's a lot of it. The next point is that these verses should prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the plan and goal of God during the eons is to reconcile a fallen creation back to himself. And then you've got the Romans 5:10, 2 Corinthians 5. And so yeah, it's definitely not taken out completely. But it kind of ties the, puts a nice little bow on the whole eons discussion. So anyway, well, either way you guys want to do it. What are you looking up, Dave? You've been awful quiet.
I'm here reading.
Are we boring you that much?
No, I'm just sitting here listening and reading.
A little mouse looking icon appears on my screen. I can drag it and it moves my cursor around. Why can't I get that? If I could get that in, then I don't know. Anyways. I'll figure this out on my time. All right, so you may just start then, or I'm pretty sure we can get through it. I mean, like I said, it's about 2.5 pages, and I don't have to read every single verse that I copied here either.
Yeah, I might just see what you got.
Okay. All right, I just figured with that way, if I condensed it, we could kind of button up the eons and then move on to, I don't remember what we said we want to move on to next. Was it hell or death, or we can do universal reconciliation, or we'll figure that out here. All right. Some of this stuff's going to be a repeat because I didn't remember what we talked about the last couple of weeks, but God created vast periods of time called eons. And we get that part of that we get from Hebrews 1:1-2. By many portions and many modes of old, God speaking to the fathers in the prophets, in these last days speaks to us in a Son, whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all, through whom he also makes the eons. A lot of these translations are going to be there concordant. So, all right, so these eons that God created, he created them for a purpose. Ephesians 3:8-11. To me, less than least of all saints, was granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations, and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret, which has been concealed from the eons in God who creates all, that now may be made known unto the sovereignties and to the authorities among the celestials through the ecclesia, that's the church, the multifarious wisdom of God, in accord with the purpose of the eons which he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, the purpose of the eons is basically verses 9 and 10, to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret, and God is now revealing to the sovereignties and authorities in the heavens through the church, through us. That is our job. The multifarious wisdom of God. That's the purpose of the eons.
And by sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials, through the ecclesia, is that saying this is all to show the angels?
This particular passage is saying that, I believe, yeah. To show the angels the multifarious wisdom of God. Now, there are other verses that talk about other things, but that this is the biggest one for me, the one I picked out. Basically, to make everyone know that he's revealed the secret, the administration of the secret, or dispensation of the secret. So, yeah, I mean, in this particular passage, it looks like he's confining it to the sovereignties and authorities among the celestials. Or in the, I'm not sure how the King James translates that, but powers and principalities or something in the heavens.
So that right there says, so they doubted. They doubted the multifarious wisdom of God. The sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials ever doubted that?
It's kind of what it sounds like it's saying, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, if you go back to the whole divine council idea, the other lowercase g gods that kind of rebelled, and God gave them over to the nations. There are at least those, the other angels that fell and mated with human women. I mean, the ones that rebelled against God are basically the ones that have to be shown. At least them. There may be others. I don't know, but we have several examples of angels that are, or I don't know if even angels is the proper word, but sovereignties and authorities in the heavenlies that rebelled against God and aren't obeying him at this point. Okay, so, alright, so in the King James, the Greek word aeon is like, again, some of this is going to be reviewed, but King James, the Greek word aeon, and its adjective aeonian is used 199 times. So this isn't some obscure word that's only used a couple of times, and we're building doctrine on a word that's not used that much. It's used a bunch. But it is, the problem is in its translation. So it's translated age or age 14 times, which is appropriate, age or eon or ages or eon or eons. But the other 185 times, it's translated either eternal or everlasting or forever and ever. It's translated world, forever, I've seen evermore, shall never, never, course, and ages. So it's really used to portray a whole bunch of different varying English words, I think, because most of those words don't have anything to do with each other. Like I said, there are several verses or passages, and I'm not going to read them all. I'll give them to you just for so you can look them up sometime if you want. But it is translated properly in certain places. Honestly, in the King James it isn't, so that's not true. Well, all right. Yeah, I do say that down below. All right. So Matthew 13:39, where Jesus is talking about the harvest, 39:40 and 49, he's basically talking about the harvest, that when the angels come along and harvest the good and the bad people and all that. Most of the major versions, I don't know about NIV, I don't have that, so I might on eSearch, so I can't look it up. But the major translations that I do have translate this is Matthew 13:39, the harvest is the end of the age, and that's aeon. And the harvesters are the angels. So he's talking again. He's talking about the end of the age. So there's Matthew 13:39, 40, and 49. Matthew 24:3, where Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 28:20. So the King James translates the word age there. The one in all those other verses, it's age. King James translates all those words aeon into world. So you're talking about the end of the world. So at least we talked about this a little earlier, that the New King James at least has figured out that Jesus couldn't be talking about the end of the world, because that doesn't happen until after the thousand-year reign and the great white throne judgment and all that stuff. So he can't be talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the end of a particular age.
How do we know which age, though? I mean, I guess we just infer that he's talking about the current age.
The current, yeah.
But it's
based on the question.
Right.
Yeah, based on the question that the apostles asked him at the beginning of that. Of all that. You know, tell us when these things are going to happen, when will be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age. So he's coming at the end of the age.
Wouldn't you like to see an end of this age?
Yeah. Yeah. It may, you know, I didn't look for that word. It may be that way in other translations.
Hey, I thought you said it was going to be at the end of this age. No, I said
No. I meant
the age.
Yeah, two ages.
Tell you which age. It,
Don't worry. If you believe, you'll be there. So. All right. So the point I've got here says this may not be earth-shattering, but what about hell? I think it is kind of earth-shattering, because if you're looking at everything that God talks about in the New Testament as being everlasting, then like you're getting you're misinforming yourself of what God's really trying to tell you. So it is kind of earth-shattering to not understand the proper translation of aeon, for me, in my opinion, I think. So, but we'll talk about hell in a future class, I'm sure. So we're not going to get it. I do in the other notes. I get into it a little bit. I think we started to last week, if I'm not mistaken, but. So I took that out for this condensed version. So, all right. So the modern translators, again, mostly King James and some of the newer ones, probably NIV. I have to look that one up. I don't want to say without being sure, but they want us to believe that the same Greek word means both a finite amount of time and something that has no beginning, no end, or no beginning and end. So something that has no beginning or end is the opposite of time. It's the absence of time. Eternity is the absence of time. So I personally don't see how they can be the same. And we've all heard the stories how Greek is such a, I mean, they've got at least three different words for different kinds of love. Where we just say love, they have three different ways to describe that love. So why would a language that's so descriptive take one word to mean eternity or eternal and in a finite amount of time? It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. There's a couple of examples here, and I've got probably, I had several, I don't remember how many I actually kept for this version. Matthew 12:32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. All right, so the first world in that, neither in this world, that is the Greek word aeon. And then the second one that's used in there isn't even in the original. If you look at the King James, how the words are italicized, which means the translators added it for clarity, supposedly. So it's not even in the original. So the actual Greek word for world is cosmos. There is a world, a Greek word for world, and that word is cosmos. So Jesus, if Jesus wanted to say neither in this world, he could have said neither in this cosmos. But he didn't. That's not what he said. So the concordant version translates this passage, and whosoever may be saying a word against the Son of Mankind, it will be pardoned him. Yet whoever may be saying aught against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be pardoned him, neither in this aeon nor in that which is impending, which would be the next, either in this aeon or the next aeon. All right, so there's a problem there. It's almost everywhere else in the New Testament, aeon is translated eternal or eternity or some form of that word. So how could a translator say in this eternity or the eternity coming? That just doesn't make any sense. So that's why then when they got to this, they said, oh, well, it can't mean eternity. It's got to mean something else. And that happens a lot. Sometimes they use world. Sometimes they use course. Sometimes they use age. But the point of what we're talking about here, I'm speaking mostly to the microphone because you guys, we've already talked about all this. The reason for us to be is so we will understand that if you use the word age or eon everywhere that Greek word aeon is used, it makes sense You don't have to twist the verse. You don't have to say, well, he really meant this. It makes sense the way it's read. But if you try to stick in eternity or eternal, it does. There's a lot of places it doesn't work, and this verse is one of them. And there are many others that I think in the other documents probably got several more of them listed. All right, so again, the best way to translate the inspired Word of God is to make sure that it fits all the contexts of where the word is used. So using the word eon or age, either one, fits all the context where the Greek word aeon is used. And I've got a couple of examples here. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us, and this is God or Jesus, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the translators couldn't use eternity here, since eternity doesn't have a beginning, so they just stuck the word world in there. But again, if you change that word to eon, it still makes sense, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the eon began. You can just accept it the way it is. You don't have to twist it. A couple of my favorites here coming up. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, this is one of my favorites. Eternal life and world are both the Greek word aeonios. So let's look at how the concordant does it again. In expectation of life aeonian, which God, who does not lie, promises before times aeonian. So there's an expectation that we will have aeonian life, or life through the eons, and that promise was made before the eons began. Not before the world began. Technically, it was before the eons began, so before creation, really, if you think about it that way. Another one of my favorite, if you guys want to jump in there, you know, feel free. I'm just going to keep going. I'm almost finished. This is a good one. This is not a direct comparison, but you have to think about this one. This is kind of a logic question here. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, who shall reign forever and ever. That forever and ever is aeon, is the aeonius, the eons of the eons. But again, King James doesn't like that, so it says Jesus is going to reign forever and ever. All right, then you look at 1 Corinthians 15:25, and it says, for he must reign, he being Christ, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. So in Revelation, again, the Greek word aeon is used and is translated forever. So if you compare those two verses together, does Jesus rule forever, like Revelation says, or does he only rule until his enemies are under his feet? They can't both be right. So again, it's 1 Corinthians 15:25 doesn't have the Greek word aeon in it at all. But it's just, like I said, it's kind of a logic problem here. Which one of these verses is right? Does he rule forever like Revelation says, or just until he puts all his enemies under his feet like 1 Corinthians says? So again, we have this problem where aeon doesn't work if it's translated forever or eternity. Alright, getting back to now what Mike was saying, or what you were saying earlier, Mike, God's goal in these eons is to reconcile his creation to himself, not drive them eternally away. This is what God is doing in the eons. After the eons have run their course, we move into God's realm, eternity, if you will, just for lack of a better word, and we will be with him forever because we have immortality. So we will be with him. And several verses, and I won't read them, Colossians 1:20, Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 1:21, 1 Corinthians 15:28. All these verses talk about how we will be reconciled. Well, I'll just read Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile all to him, making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether those on earth or those in the heavens. So again, the cross, this gets into other areas that I'm sure we'll get into eventually, but the cross didn't just save humans. Humanity or mankind, it reconciles all of creation to every, even the angels, and I believe ultimately Satan will at some point be reconciled. Again, doesn't mean he won't be judged. He will. Mm-hmm. But, All right, so there are some other verses, and I'll tell you what the verses are again, but that for me prove to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that the plan and goal of God during the eons is to reconcile fallen creation back to himself. And again, there's Romans 5:10, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, Colossians 1:20 and 21, Hebrews 2:17, and my last point here is what are the eons and how many are there? You can see the document that we talked about earlier on. It's called What Are the Eons? Mistranslation. I believe it's a PDF on there now, right? Did I make
mm-hmm.
it?
Yeah, it's in episode 9.
Yeah, so if you want to see kind of a chart, a laid out chart of the eons, go to the bottom of that document. What are the eons-mistranslation.pdf? There should be a link. That was my condensed version. So I appreciate you indulging me. So, again, the main point of the eons is that God isn't dealing with us in terms of eternity. He's dealing with us in certain time blocks. You know, they're very long time blocks, some of them. But it's not, I don't think God, I have a really hard time really even understanding eternity. I mean, how does a person that's lived his life in time know what life outside of time is? I mean, the eternal now, I mean, how do you do that? You know, you don't look forward to tomorrow, you don't remember yesterday. I mean, how do you do that? And I personally don't think God has burdened us with trying to figure that out. I mean, if somebody can, please help me. So that's the eons. And that definitely ties into the universal reconciliation that we'll talk about. It ties into the whole idea of hell and death and pretty much everything that the Bible talks about. The eons touch on it in some way. I'm tired of talking.
You did a good job.
Thank you. What have you been looking at?
Things about eons and something about when Satan was thrown out of heaven. Just all kinds of this. Book. I'd catch a link. Well, that looks interesting. And I'd go checking it out.
There's all kinds of stuff I used to.
There was one interesting. This is how crazy man can get. And when was Satan thrown out of heaven? It's stated that one denomination believes that Satan was thrown out of heaven in the year 1914 at the start of World War I.
I personally don't think he's been totally thrown out yet. I think he still has access.
Now, on the eons and all that, I have to wonder if... When you talk about an eon, you're talking about something that has a beginning and an end. And I'm kind of anxious to study as to whether there's any value in thinking of each human is given life aeonian. You know, because as opposed to life eternal,
mm-hmm.
that our existence, our each individual existence, is life aeonian.
Mm-hmm.
It has a beginning and it has an end. And I just wonder if, with a proper translation of the Bible, if thinking in terms of smaller units of time. I mean, here we've got this chart showing the eons and the ages. But I just wonder if one is talking about aeonian life, if it couldn't be talking about the life each of us has.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just a smaller segment of time. And when it talks about in this eon, which is this present eon, is our personal existence,
right.
And the pending eon being that which is to come.
After the resurrection.
Right. Yeah. And if those references might be a little more close at hand than a timeline reaching out into thousands of years from now.
Or at least thousands of years from when they were spoken, because we're already there, right? They were spoken 2,000 years ago. So.
Well, yeah.
Well, I don't know if this addresses that, but the way, again, I fall back on Zender and Sheridan a lot, because they are the ones I learned a lot of this from initially. But he says that a lot of people say, well, if you start talking about life aeonian, you're given life aeonian when you believe. Well, then people will come back at you and say, well, then now you're taking eternity away from me. I'm not going to live forever. And he says, no, you're going to live forever because we have immortality. When we get resurrected, we have immortality. And he uses an analogy that's always made sense to me. He said, what he's saying is, basically, what Jesus is telling you is you're in a desert. And somewhere out in the desert is a well. It's got water. And you're going to go on a journey to this well. And what Jesus is saying in the life aeonian is Jesus saying, I'll give you enough water to make it to the well where there's nothing but water. So the life aeonian that he's promising, I am promising you that I will give you enough water to make it to where the well is. So if you translate that into life, then you're saying, okay, Jesus is saying, at the resurrection, I will give you enough life to make it through to where there's nothing but life, or the immortality part. So that's that, and I probably butchered the analogy pretty badly, but it kind of, for me, I don't know if that, and again, don't know if that addresses where you're going with that.
But got me thinking.
I think it was so he's not taking eternity away from us. We do have eternity. We will live immortally forever with God, but life aeonian means that we are promised enough life to make it to the point where there's nothing but life. Death is defeated. We are given immortality. So for me, that analogy kind of sums it up. Zender's good at making analogies. I wish I was. I can't even remember them half the time, let alone make them up myself.
But I guess what I'm wondering is, aren't we living life aeonian right this moment?
We are living life in an eon, so yeah, I would say that. I don't know. I mean, if you take the definition of life aeonian to make it to mean that you have life until the eon is up, then unless the eon ends before I die, well, all the people that died before me.
But can't the eon refer to your age from your birth to your death?
Yeah, I suppose it could, sure.
And could that, I mean, rather than looking at an eon as a timeline, you know, like a history class timeline, if you think of eon in terms of a generation, the life that you've been given. I mean,
well, that isn't much of a promise. I mean, if I'm understanding what you're saying, if Jesus says, I'll give you life aeonian, and he's talking about just the life that you're already given, he's not really giving you anything. He's giving you what you already got. Life until you die.
Well, that,
if I'm understanding you,
in a way, but to sit there and say, well, that's not much of a
he's given his life. That's great.
Yeah, I mean, that's
right. But I mean,
if this is all there was, thank God for that.
What extra do? Yeah, I agree. Yeah, even if we do die and are obliterated,
and you know, you can have life aeonian and have it more abundantly, and you know,
yeah, until your life ends.
Right, but then we have, it's not all talking about the eon. It's talking about the impending eon, and you know, I just have to wonder if back in early Greek thought, when they're putting these words down on paper, they made more sense to them than they do to us, obviously, because it's taken us thousands of years to come around to a translation that makes sense. And I just have to, you know, if our translations were fallible back then, they're equally as fallible now.
Sure.
So I'm just trying to keep an open mind.
Yeah.
The translation
makes sense of it all. Yeah. So I get my understanding of life Aeonian means. The life Aeonian begins at the resurrection. Because obviously, our terminology, we would call it the rapture. For Christians, it would be the rapture. Everybody else, it would be a resurrection. So basically, again, he's saying that he will give us enough life to make it through the next two eons. And then after that, there's nothing but life because death is defeated. That was my take.
Mm-hmm.
But I see where you're coming from. The life Aeonian would basically. Because our life is a gift from God, you know, and so I can see where you're coming from, and I can see where maybe the ancients could have possibly thought that too. So I don't know. I mean, I guess either one's just as likely as the other, since we're not Greek or ancient Greek. So,
but that, yeah, I don't know. That's just my thought process.
Yeah,
you know, and it's me wanting to get from the Bible rather than getting from other people that's gotten stuff from the Bible.
Right, right.
You know, it's an equal opportunity book, and it's
sure.
And I think once you go into it with a corrected translation, then rather than now say, okay, I've shown you the error of the translation. Now let me tell you what that means.
Right.
You know, and then all of a sudden you're back in organized. All of a sudden you're back in organized religion,
right.
And be it mainstream or non-mainstream, mm-hmm. it's still organized.
Yeah, yeah, and we have to be careful of that. I mean, you don't want to just take somebody's word just because, well, that makes sense, and then just accept it.
Yeah, I think I'll believe that now.
Yeah,
and you know it's. Somewhere in there, it tells you cling to your first belief, you know, and
yeah.
Because that's the pure belief,
mm-hmm.
And then when you start trusting in man's interpretation of what that all is going to lead to. I mean, it's fun, but, you know, I'm sitting here in the heretic class because I'm, like, anti-organized thought.
Yeah. I believe that's why we're all here.
Yeah.
So. I just have, this is complete sidetrack, but I don't think I ever said what the date was, so November 1st, 2016. Should have been at the beginning, but it's at the end. So.
I said it at the beginning.
Did you? Oh,
then no. Then we realized the microphone wasn't on.
Oh, okay.
But, yeah.
So yeah, it's in there somewhere in the beginning, possibly, and definitely in the end. So, all right. Anything else before we shut down the recording? Any idea what we want to talk about next week? I think we dealt with the eons, I think, fairly well, right? As good as we can.
Mm-hmm. I think we should maybe do hell and death and that. Kind of segues or folds in with the universal salvation.
You okay with that?
Sounds good to me.
All right.